But our goal is to open up the Gospels and to see Jesus in a greater way. I think when we look at the Word of God from that perspective, Lord, we want to see you. We want to see you from a different perspective or in a greater measure. We want to see you. We want to understand more about who you are, what your plan is, and what you are doing in these present days. And I think that it's from God's Word. We know that His Word is the answer. So we're going to read verses here in Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." The same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? And Jesus, answering, said unto him, Suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. When he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Lo, the heavens were open unto him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. Brother James took you through chapter 2. Which is primarily, we read it at Christmas time. It's kind of a Christmas text, especially dealing with the wise men and all such as that. But I want you to just to see just a couple of things that I'll say about chapter 2 before we move into chapter 3. I think there's a lot of people that today are very troubled over the direction of our country. They're very troubled over the prospects of leadership in our country, and I think rightly so. I think we should be greatly concerned, and as Christians, the church, we should be praying for our nation. We certainly must have the help of God. But I want you to just look at the circumstance here in this text in chapter 2, because when Jesus was born, it says there in chapter 2, Jesus was born in Judea in the days of Herod the king. And James talked a little bit about Herod, the kind of person that he was. And he was a wicked, evil man. who was doing everything he could do to scratch to the top. He didn't care who got in his way. He wanted to be supreme ruler. And he was a brutal man. He was a man who took advantage of people. Huge and heavy taxes were laid on the people by Herod, and he forced them to pay for all kinds of lavish projects that he had, and just a big tax burden. And he was so brutal that he killed his own father-in-law. He had 10 wives, and most of them he murdered. He killed 2 of his own sons. He ignored the laws of God and did everything just to suit himself. He was all self-consumed. He was a wicked, evil, self-serving person. And you think, well, we've got bad prospects as far as leaders in our country. But do you understand with me tonight that Jesus was born in a circumstance, I guess we could say, the greatest thing that ever happened in the history of the world happened in one of the darkest ages of time. This glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. He's born in Bethlehem of Judea. He was born into a terribly, terribly dark time with one of the most wicked and vile of kings in charge. A murderer, a vile, wicked man was in charge. And at the same time, with all of that darkness as the backdrop, Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Praise God. So I want you to be encouraged to know, no matter what is happening over these next few weeks, God is ultimately in control. He hasn't lost control. He is in control. And not only is he in control, but he can do amazing and wonderful things even with the backdrop of evil and wickedness and leadership that's less than what we would ever hope for. But God can still move. God can still work. And I know we hear all these things about, you know, the pressures that could be put upon the church and losing religious liberties and all these things that might could happen to us. And I really don't know all the things, obviously. We don't know what the future holds, but we do have faith in an almighty God. Amen. He is a sovereign one who is truly the one that's in charge. And so be encouraged to know that God can work in some unlikely ways. When you read through this, this is what you'll see. You'll see that God works in many unlikely ways using unlikely circumstances and unlikely people. And God loves to work that way. Praise God. The end, the last verse of chapter 2, it says that he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And then Jesus, of course, lived out much of the days of his life in a place called Nazareth. Thus he was called a Nazarene. He was not a Nazarite. He did not follow the Nazarite vow. John the Baptist did. Jesus didn't. Jesus was a Nazarene. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene because he was from Nazareth. John the Baptist was a Nazarite because he had committed the vow of the Nazarites. He had entered into that Nazarite vow. Jesus was a Nazarene. The word Nazareth comes from a word, nezor, which means a small twig. Nazareth was a very, very small place. And it was in this very small place that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, grew up. It's where he lived, in this small place. It means a small twig. And so that's the reason why Nazareth was a lowly place. It was not a well-known place. Man, I remember years ago when we lived out in Oklahoma, the town that we lived in and pastored in is called Sand Springs. And it's not a real big place, but probably, I don't know how big now, maybe 30,000 people. I don't know how big it is. But it's right on the west side of Tulsa, Oklahoma. Now, I could travel around the world and go places, and I could say, you know, they would say to me, "Where are you from?" If I would say Sand Springs, I had no idea where that was. But if I said Tulsa, they would say, "Oh, Oral Roberts. Oh, T.L. Osborne." They would mention all these famous preachers that was from Tulsa, Oklahoma. And so I just got in the habit of saying, I lived in Tulsa County. I'd just say, "I'm from Tulsa," so they would know where I was from. I wasn't ashamed of my smaller hometown. I'm not ashamed to be from London, Kentucky. But I know that most people won't know. But we don't carry the dark reputation that Nazareth did. Apparently, it was just so impoverished and so small that along with that was just people with hardly any accomplishments or any of any accomplished anything in their life. And so, as a result of that, in the scripture, it says, "Can there anything good come out of Nazareth?" Speaking about Jesus, the Messiah. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because Nazareth was such a small, insignificant little place. But yes, once again, out of this little, out-of-the-way, unknown place came the Son of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord loves to choose the weak and the base and the unlikely and to raise up those circumstances such as that. Isaiah 53, verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground, a Nazareth, a Nezor, just a little branch. He hath no form nor comeliness when he shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." And so most that were from Nazareth were looked down upon as people of no accomplishment, no education, just the common, ordinary, grew up in a place like Nazareth. It was Nathanael that said, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see. Come and see. You just come and see Jesus, and you, when you meet him, you'll find out that there is something good that has come out of Nazareth." John 7 and 52, "They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee?" Nazareth was part of Galilee. "Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." That's what they said. No prophet comes out of Galilee. No person of accomplishment or of any pedigree or, you know, anyone that really means anything comes out of Galilee or out of Nazareth. But Jesus did. He rose up from that place. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that as a 12-year-old boy, he went and was subject to his mother and his father from the time he was 12 years old until he was 30, till he began his public ministry. It's the silent years of Jesus' life. All that we know is that he went home and he was subject to his family. He lived as a common person all of those years, even though that he knew that he had business to do for the king. That's what he had told him in the temple. "I must be about my father's business." He already understood who he was and at least to some degree what his purpose and calling in this world was. I don't know if he fully understood his deity and everything about who he was and what he came to do. But by the time he was age 30, he fully understood the call and his purpose and who he was. Amen. Praise God. And so, out of Nazareth, out of that little small little twig, God raised up the Messiah. Praise God. A lot of people think, well, I'm not important. I could never be used of the Lord. I could never accomplish anything that could ever advance the kingdom of God. Don't ever limit what God can do. God can take you from your circumstance right where you are, and just as you are, use you for a purpose that's much greater than you could ever dream or imagine. Amen. And he delights in bringing the little servant boys from the back of the desert, taking care of his father's sheep and overlooking all the tall, handsome brothers, and bringing the young little David in and anointing him and saying he's the one that's to be king over Israel. God delights in choosing those that sometimes would be unlikely. They wouldn't be necessarily the choice that we would make, but yet they're the one that God decides to use. Amen. So that's what I want to say about chapter 2. Now in chapter 3, it introduces the ministry and the life of John the Baptist. And my, what an amazing person John the Baptist was. John the Baptist was very unconventional. He was very, I guess we would say, today, if you met a guy like John the Baptist, you'd say, this guy is very eccentric. He is not normal. He is odd. He is strange. As a matter of fact, his ministry was not in the city, was not in the temple, even though that he was in line for the priesthood, because his father, Zacharias, was a priest, and the priesthood was something that was passed on to the sons. And so he was in line to be in the priesthood, but instead of going there to the temple and serving, the scripture that I read to you says that he is out in the Judean wilderness, and they came to him. Jerusalem came to him. That's what it says. It says that they came to where he was. They followed him out into the wilderness. He was a peculiar fellow. He really was. And was not at all ordinary. I think that from time to time you may have met somebody that you recognized that they had a special touch upon their life. They had a special anointing or maybe a special ministry, but they were just a little bit odd, a little bit peculiar. I've known some people like that were just odd and peculiar, but yet it was obvious that they had the hand of God upon their life. I remember, you know, I've read and heard about David Wilkerson all of my life, but I never had seen him in person until I was down at Beaumont, Texas at Brother Clendenin's, and he was there at the service, and he was going to be preaching in the night service, and I was looking around to see him. He was back at the back of the sanctuary while the service was going on, and the church service was going on. Someone else was, I think Brother Clendenin was preaching, and I looked back, and he's just kind of pacing the floor. He's got an awful look on his face, and he's just pacing the floor back and forth, kind of strange acting. But when he stood up to speak, wow, the anointing was mighty. It was powerful. It was an amazing thing to witness. And I've seen this over the years. Maybe you have too, from time to time. I've met people who it was obvious the hand of God was upon their life, but they just didn't fit into the mold of normal. A little bit strange and peculiar, but yet God used them in amazing ways. Now, even though that John was strange and peculiar, and I'm sure that people pointed their finger at him and said, who is this weird guy? Who is he? He wears a He was his cloak is out of camel's hair and leather, a leather girdle, and he eats locusts and wild honey, and he does all of his ministry out in the heat of the wilderness, and people flock to him to hear him preach and to be baptized by him. Amen. I'm sure there were some peculiar things that were said about him. He didn't wear the priestly robes. He had on strange attire. I'm sure that if you met John the Baptist face to face, you would have wondered, who is this fellow? He is a peculiar guy. And he don't fit into the mold of a man of God. But actually, the scripture says of him, and even Jesus said of him, Matthew 11:11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. You talk about a high commendation. You can't get any higher than that. For Jesus himself to say, of every man that's ever been born, there's not a greater than this man, John. Wow. That was the words of Jesus. Not a greater has risen than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Amen. That God uses amazing and interesting people. Aren't you glad that he does? Because if he didn't, some of us would never have a chance to be used of God. Because there might be a few strange, weird ones in our bunch every once in a while. Now John, he had a miraculous birth. You remember the story of John's birth? It was a miraculous birth. His parents were old. Zacharias and Elizabeth were old, not able to have children. But the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, appeared to him while he was doing his duties in the temple and tells him, even though your wife is aged, she's going to have a child. And it says, he said to him, fear not, I have heard your prayer. And then he told him, your wife is going to have a child. Fear not, I have heard your prayer. Apparently, Zacharias has prayed all of his life for a son. All of his life, he's prayed for a son. And now he's old and probably, what most would say, you're too old to be able to have a son. Fear not, I've heard your prayer. The prayers that have been prayed. And I am going to give to you a child, a prophet. And he's going to be a man of God, a great man of God. You know the story that Zacharias didn't believe. Now, I don't know, it's hard for me to imagine this, because if I had an angel appear to me and tell me something, I believe I would believe it. But he's backing up and he's saying, well, how am I going to know the signs of this? How's this? And when you read the text, it's really almost humorous, because it's like Gabriel says, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God. It's like he's giving him his credibility and saying, who do you think you are to question me? I stand in the very presence of God, and you're questioning me. And as a result, Zacharias is dumb. The angel strikes him, and he cannot speak. And when he comes out of ministering in the temple, he comes out of that, and he's just waving his hands and making motions because he can't talk. And he went on that way for months and couldn't speak. Amen. You talk about an amazing birth. John the Baptist was in his mother's womb when Mary, who had just heard from the angel of the Lord herself, comes into the room, to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and walks into the room and calls for Elizabeth. And when she does, the Bible says that the baby leapt in her womb, leaped in her womb. And she was filled with the Holy Ghost. And the scripture says that John himself was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. It was an incredible miracle. His birth was a miracle. And then whenever the baby is born and they bring him after 8 days for the circumcision to the temple, the Bible says that she says his name is going to be John. And they're all questioning, why John? Why are you calling him John? Nobody in your family's called John. And everybody named their sons after their fathers. And they're questioning her. And Zacharias comes then, says, bring me a tablet. He waves, motions for them to bring him a tablet, and he writes it down. His name is John. His name is John. And when he did, then his mouth was open. It's a miraculous birth that John had. 6 months older than Jesus. He was Jesus' second cousin. So I'm quite sure that they had interaction throughout their lives, their young lives. They didn't live that far apart, and when they would come to the temple, likely they had interaction. They probably knew one another and watched each other grow up and develop. And I don't know what a conversation that would have been to hear the cousins having a little talk about the understanding of who they were and how God was going to use them. Amen. Glory to God. Luke chapter 1 and verse 14 tells the response of Zacharias after his mouth is opened up. It says, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that's what John the Baptist was called to do. He was a forerunner. He was a messenger. He was preparing the way for the Messiah. Malachi 3 and 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. So hundreds of years before John stepped on the scene, John, it was prophesied that he was going to prepare the way. He was going to be the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And he was that prophet, actually the last of the prophets, Matthew 11 and 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now, does it mean that there are no prophets or prophecies today? Obviously, we know that the New Testament tells us that there is a prophetic ministry even that is to go on even today in the church, but it's not like the prophetic ministry of the Old Testament. It's different. In a sense, it's different. And John was the last of that long line of prophets. What time is it? Okay. I'm going to have to wind it down here. It's a strange thing that John chose a barren wilderness to preach, but he did. All of those miles outside of Jerusalem, away from the temple, but he did. He was not normal, but he did. Sometimes the most logical thing to do is not the most spiritual thing to do. Amen. Sometimes it seems logical, but when it comes to the voice of God and the Spirit of God, it may not be what God intends. We're not to lean on our own understanding. We're not to lean upon our own knowledge and abilities, but we're to put our trust in the Lord. And many times God works in unconventional, illogical ways, amazing ways, to show himself mighty and strong. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God likes to work in ways that you would never, ever imagine. Amen. Amen. His timing is perfect. And sometimes we think, God, where are you at? You should be. Why haven't you come? Why haven't you changed this situation? Where are you at in the middle of my trial or my problem? Where are you at in the middle of this need? Well, he's right on time. He's right on time. And he's going to move in ways that you could never plan it, you couldn't figure it out or understand it. But when he does, you'll just stand back in awe at the amazing way that God works. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.